Well, I will add also my good wishes to mothers this morning as we celebrate celebrate Mother's Day. Mothers are certainly very special people and play a very special role in our lives and a unique role that God has designed for them. This morning, we're going to look at Proverbs 31. So you want to open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 31. This is a passage of Scripture that has often been used as a model of the perfect wife, but I think that that actually kind of does the passage a little bit of a disservice by too narrowly defining it. It is true that most of the common English translations of the Bible that are popular today use the word wife in verse 10. It says in the ESV, for example, it says, "An excellent wife who can find." It's that way in the ESV, the New American Standard, the NIV, the New King James. But the King James Bible and the Amplified Bible and the Wycliffe Bible and the Young's Literal Translation of the Bible all say, "An excellent woman who can find." And woman is just as accurate a translation of the Hebrew word as wife. And by no means am I intending to imply that what we see in Proverbs chapter 31 is not a beautiful description of a godly wife or a godly mother, because it certainly is, but it's not a description that is limited to a wife or a mother. There are things that we can extract out of this passage that can apply to every woman, whether she is a wife or a mother or not. And the characteristics that are described in here are relevant for our consideration of what does it mean to be a godly woman. Now, the other thing I want us to keep in mind is that what we see described in Proverbs chapter 31 is not an actual person. This is basically a poem that was taught to King Lemuel. And who is King Lemuel exactly? We don't know for sure. Some think it's a pseudonym for Solomon. That's really not relevant to what we want to talk about this morning, of whether Solomon and Lemuel are the same people. But we see here at the beginning of Proverbs 31 that says, "These are the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." And starting in verse 10 down through verse 31, it is actually an acrostic. And each of those verses begins, what we call verses, begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, if we were reading this in Hebrew. And so it's essentially a poem that was taught by a mother to her son to instill in him an understanding of these are the characteristics of a godly woman. These are the things, son, that you should look for when the time comes for you to seek out a wife. These are the kind of characteristics that you would want to be present in the person you choose to spend the rest of your life with. So this is a description of ideal characteristics, desirable characteristics, to be found in a godly woman, whether or not she is a wife or a mother. Now, yes, there are a few verses in here that specifically refer to her as a wife and a mother, but that does not negate the relevance of the entire passage to talking about women as a whole group. Now, I don't want anyone to take what I'm saying as to imply that it's not important to celebrate mothers. It is. We should absolutely celebrate mothers. Mothers are very important people, and it's very appropriate that we honor them today, and not just today, right? We shouldn't only honor our mothers one day a year, but mothers do play a very, very special and significant role in our lives. But not all women are mothers, and not all women are wives. But all women are called to demonstrate godly character. And so we're going to take a look at what this passage has to tell us about that. Now, it's interesting also, by the way, when I started thinking through this and I was thinking about what are some of the characteristics of a godly woman. And so I decided just to do a search online, characteristics of a godly woman, and see what I would come up with. And when I did that, I found lists of 3 characteristics, 5, 7, 12, 14, 20, and 25 such characteristics for a godly woman. So suffice it to say, right, that there is not unanimous agreement on what exactly the specific characteristics are of a godly woman until today. So I took all those lists and combined them. I eliminated duplicates. And this morning, we're going to look at the 63 characteristics of... No, not really. Not really. You can relax. Sit down. Sit down. No, I'm just kidding. But no, this morning, the last thing I want to do is create anything that would be seen as some sort of like a checklist or an evaluation tool. I don't want anyone to take this as like a report card, maybe. You know, I don't want anyone to take this morning and look at it as like, well, I'm failing that, and well, I got a B+ there. That's pretty good. Well, I got a lot of needs for improvement here, right? It's not my intention to, by any means, express this morning to women a shortfall, right? Or help make you feel like you're not measuring up in any means. And it's definitely not my intention that any of the men in the room take this list and use it to communicate to the women in their lives that there is a shortfall. Because don't forget, men, our turn comes up in a few weeks, right? When Father's Day comes along, we'll probably take a look at the same kind of idea when it comes to men. But I do want to highlight, again, the characteristics of a godly woman. And specifically this morning, I want to look at five characteristics of a godly woman that we see, that we can extract out of Proverbs chapter 31. But to begin, I'm going to read verses 10 through 31 in that chapter, and then we'll unpack it just a little bit. So Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, or an excellent woman who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her son also, and he praises her. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So, this morning, as we look at this passage and we see the five characteristics that we're going to extract out of here, characteristics of a godly woman, I am sure, despite what I said a minute ago, some of the ladies here will probably see some things in here that will be like, oh, I'm doing well with that. And you might see some other things like, oh, I might need to work on that. That's just reality, right? We all have things that we do well and things we need to improve on. None of us could ever look into any passage of Scripture that gives instructions on how we should live and say, yep, I've got that all down, right? We all have room for improvement and in areas that we can work on. And I assure you that's true for every one of us in this room. But the first of the five characteristics I want us to see this morning is that a godly woman is trustworthy. Verse 11 says that the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Right, a married woman certainly needs to be able to be trusted by her husband, but every Christian woman should desire to be trustworthy. Every Christian woman should desire to have a reputation as someone who can be trusted, someone who will do what she says she will do, who will maintain a confidence if she is entrusted with a secret or information that someone needs to share with someone but does not want it to be shared. Dependable, right, literally means, if you were to take a look at the dictionary definition, it literally means able to be depended upon. Right? It's not any kind of a trick word. If you are dependable, it means that people are able to depend on you. to do what you say you will do, to follow through when you say that you will do something. And if you can't for some reason, then you take responsibility for the fact that you can't. You don't offer flimsy excuses or try to blame it on someone else. You don't cast blame. You take responsibility. Honesty is a foundational aspect of any godly individual. I do want to emphasize, too, that the characteristics I'm describing this morning are not specific to women, right? Many of these characteristics can just as easily be applied to what it means to be a godly man. But honesty is certainly part of what it means to honor God with the way you live, right? One of the Ten Commandments is you shall not bear false witness, right? You shall not lie. So certainly it's consistent with God's design for us that we live lives of integrity, that we don't say things that are not true, that we don't say things that imply something that is not true. We don't go around talking about other people to other people, especially if it's none of those people's business what it is that we are sharing. A woman who is a God-honoring woman is not a gossip. She does not insert herself into conversations or situations in which she has no business being. She does not casually share information that she has no business sharing. This is part of being honest, and it's part of being deserving of confidence. There's a story that effectively, I think, illustrates the problem with careless speech, particularly with gossip, but sometimes it could even apply to something that could be true. But there was a woman who heard and then repeated a bit of gossip about a neighbor, and within a few days it seemed that the entire community had heard this information that she had shared. And the person that it concerned was deeply offended and hurt when word got back to them about this information that was going around. And later, the woman who was responsible for sharing it found out that this information was actually completely untrue. She had been sharing information that was not even the truth. And she felt very guilty about that. She felt very convicted, and she sought out a wise older woman and asked her input on what could she do to repair the damage that she had done through her careless speech. And the older woman told her to go to the marketplace and purchase a chicken and have it killed, and on her way home to pluck the feathers from the chicken and scatter them along the roadside, and then come back and see me tomorrow. Well, the younger woman thought this was a very strange response to her question, but she did as the woman told her. And the next day she went back to see the woman, and she said, "I did what you told me to do." And the woman said, "Very good. Now go and collect all of those feathers you dropped yesterday and bring them back to me." So the woman followed along the same road. She took the same route she'd taken the day before, and much to her dismay, the feathers were very hard to find. The wind had blown them away, traffic, people. For whatever reason, after searching for hours, she went back to see the older woman with just 3 feathers in hand. And when she presented them to the older woman said, "You see, it's easy to drop them, but it's impossible to get them all back." And so it is with gossip. It doesn't take much to spread a rumor, but once you do, you can never completely undo what you've done. And I think that's valuable advice for all of us to keep in mind, that it's very easy to say things that we think are interesting, that we think might make someone feel like we're in the know, that maybe will help us get into the in crowd because we've got some juicy tidbit to share. But we cannot possibly undo what we do with our words when we use them carelessly. So a godly woman is a woman who is trustworthy. She is honest. She can maintain a confidence. But the second characteristic that we see in here is that a godly woman is industrious. Right? She knows how to work, and she works hard. If we look at what it says in verses 13 through 19, it describes a woman who is a very diligent worker. It says that she works with willing hands in verse 13. Verse 14 says she brings food from afar. She rises while it's still night to provide food for her household, verse 15 says. We could read again all the way through verse 19 to see these descriptors of a woman who is not afraid to work and to work hard. And notice in verse 13 that it says she works with willing hands. Right? She doesn't work reluctantly. She doesn't work under protest. And I'm not saying work here in terms of a paid job that she goes outside of the house to get. That could mean that, but it certainly doesn't exclusively mean that. It could mean things around the house. It could mean things providing for her family. It could simply mean doing what she needs to do to provide for her own needs if it's a single woman. It says in verse 27 that this godly woman does not eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't just lay around and waste time. In his commentary, Joseph Benson said, "It's the duty of all persons, the greatest not excepted, to improve all their talents, and particularly their time, which is one of the noblest of them, to the service of that God to whom they must give an account, and the good of that community to which they are related." So the woman that is described here in Proverbs 31, she uses her time wisely. She seeks wool and flax so that it can be spun into clothing to provide for herself and her family. She seeks out other essentials that are necessary to provide for her needs. When it says in verse 14, she brings her food from afar, it means that she doesn't settle for whatever is most convenient or even maybe not always what is the best or cheapest. It means that she searches out with intentionality what is the best quality, what is the best use of her funds. This is a knack, I must say, and at least in my own experience, is a knack that the women in my life seem to have very, very much. My mother was very good at stretching a dollar. My wife is incredibly good at stretching a dollar and using her food budget wisely and knowing, you know, exactly what she wants, and even to the point, I think I maybe told this story before, but even to the point of dispatching me once to the store with a list and telling me exactly what it should cost and knowing within 50 cents what it was going to cost. I could get away with nothing that day at the store. I couldn't sneak anything into that shopping bag because she knew exactly how much money I should be spending. Some, of course, go even further than just being careful stewards, and they use coupons. I don't know if any of you know people in your life who utilize coupons. If you've got a coupon, that's great. I think go ahead and use it. If you've got access to one, then by all means, if you can save some money, save some money. But there are some people who seem to have turned that into a competition. My youngest sister is one of those people who somehow knows. She practically gets the store to pay her, I think, after she goes shopping sometimes. But I did come across a humorous story related to woman and her couponing. She said, "I once decided to embrace my inner couponer to save on groceries, a decision that transformed a simple Tuesday night shopping trip into a chaotic spectacle. Armed with a 3-inch thick binder organized by food group, expiration date, and probably by the DNA structure of the product, I entered the store feeling like a financial mastermind. My target was a brand of luxury artisanal mustard that was on sale. I had a coupon for $1 off, and the store was running a buy one, get one free deal. This, I whispered to myself, is how wealth is built. I arrived at the checkout where a cashier named Brenda was clearly having a Monday-level Tuesday. I carefully presented my stack of 46 coupons for my 30 items. Brenda scanned the first one. The computer hesitated, seemed to be recalculating its life choices. The second coupon made the register emit a low, mournful whine. By the 15th coupon, the printer began churning out a receipt that looked like a scroll detailing the fall of civilization. Customers behind me had stopped tapping their feet and were now playing card games to pass the time. A small child asked me if I was buying the store. "Just mustard," I whispered to the kid. Finally, the grand total appeared, 37 cents. I smiled, feeling the thrill of victory. I had saved 98%. I handed Brenda a dollar, took my 4-foot-long receipt, walked out, and ignoring the fact of how much money I'd spent on gas and the 10-mile drive to get that deal. When I got home, I realized I had actually just purchased 30 jars of mustard I absolutely despise. I now have 30 jars of artisanal spicy horseradish fusion sitting in my basement. If anyone needs mustard, I'm open for business as long as you have a coupon. Sometimes I think we lose sight of what we're doing, right, for the thrill of of doing it. But, you know, if, like I say, if you've got a coupon, then by all means, go ahead and use it. But these verses are talking about a woman who is industrious. She rises before the sun. She provides for her family. She invests wisely. She's a careful and effective steward of the resources she's been entrusted with. And she is careful with how she utilizes them. The third thing that we can see this morning is a godly woman is generous and compassionate. Verse 20 says she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hands to the needy. In order to extend help to those who are in need, three things are necessary. First of all, it's necessary to recognize that they are in need. That means paying attention to those around you, being aware of needs that maybe are not necessarily obvious, or certainly in some cases people are not willingly going to offer up that they have a need, but be able to recognize those who are in need. Secondly, you need to care that they're in need. It doesn't really do any good to recognize that someone is in need if you don't care that they're in need. In fact, if anything, that makes you more culpable for your failure to act. But the third thing is that you must have the ability to help. If you see someone in need and you care that they're in need, but you have no ability to do anything about it, that also creates a problem. So part of being industrious, part of being a wise steward of your resources, whether they're financial or physical or the amount of time that you have been given, is that you use them in such a way where you do not, if at all possible, expend them all on yourself or your family. When possible, you set aside some time or some money or some other resources to help other people when you see them in need. When the Lord shows you an individual in need and prompts you to help and you have the opportunity to do so, then you do. And it might be that you're giving them money, but it might not be that. Sometimes the way that you help could just be spending time with someone, maybe running an errand for someone who can't, or taking someone to an appointment who can't get there on their own. Maybe it's taking them a meal. Maybe it's babysitting for a mother, a single mother. Maybe a married mother, so she and her husband go out on a date. Maybe a single mother because she's got nobody to ever watch her kids for, and she's got her kids all the time. There's lots of ways in which you can help someone that don't necessarily involve money. But no matter how you may help someone, what form that may take, even if it's only, and I don't want to downplay this at all because prayer is very important, but even if the only way that you help someone is in prayer, helping someone will always cost you something, right? Even if it's just prayer, you say, well, prayer doesn't cost me anything. Yeah, actually it does. It costs you the time to pray. It costs you the effort that it takes to be aware of the person who is in need and to remember to pray for them. But if it's your money or if it's your time or it's, you know, whatever it is, when you help someone, there will be a cost to it. Helping other people isn't free. If it was, then we would probably all do it all the time. But this is why James, right, if we were to go to the New Testament book of James, this is why James talks so clearly about the fact that we demonstrate our faith through our works. James, in fact, uses examples to illustrate that it's absolutely useless, right? James says, if you see a person who is hungry and you say, feel full, but you don't do anything. Or you see a person who is freezing cold and you say, I hope you feel warm, but you don't do anything. Or you see a person who is swamped and has no time to do all the things they need to do and you say, good luck, and you don't do anything. James says that is absolutely useless. And the woman that we see described here in Proverbs chapter 31, where it says that she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hands to the needy, it means that she is genuinely offering to help in some way. She is backing up her concern for others by offering to do something to help. A godly woman, another characteristic that we see, is a woman of fortitude and dignity. If you look in verse 25, it says that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. There's certainly nothing wrong with physical strength, but that's not exactly what is being referred to here in verse 25. It means that she is confident. It means that she's a woman of character, that she lives honorably. Her attractiveness in this verse is not because she is physically fit, not because she is wearing fashionable clothing or because she has a trendy hairstyle. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things, but that's not what is being pointed out here in this verse. In this verse, it's saying that her reputation is as a woman who trusts God. That's what makes her attractive. That's what makes her desirable. That's why Lemuel's mother would teach him to look for this in a woman. When it says in verse 25 that she laughs at the time to come, it's not because she's arrogant. It's not because she's put all the confidence in herself. It's not because she has laid up lots of resources and essentially looks at the world or even at God and says, bring it on. That, in fact, would be the opposite of a godly woman. We see an example in the New Testament, right, of the man who had record harvests and he tore down his barns and built bigger ones and he stored all of it up and he says, I am set for life. I can eat, drink, and be merry. You know, basically bring it on. And God said, time's up. Right? The woman who laughs at the future here is not one who has this overly confident certainty in herself or in her provision for the future. Rather, she is a woman who is not afraid of what the future holds because she trusts that God will take care of her. She believes that no matter what may come, God is in control. God will provide what resources she needs. God will accomplish his purposes. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, said that this woman lives in constant tranquility of mind and a confident and cheerful expectation of future events, how calamitous whatsoever, chiefly because she hath a just confidence in God's gracious providence and promises. That's why this woman in verse 25 is able to laugh at the time to come. We think of that in terms of that she's making light of it, that she's not taking it seriously. But it's more so that she is maintaining a confident certainty that her future is in the hands of Almighty God. And that brings us to the fifth characteristic of a godly woman that I want us to see this morning, and it's the most important of all of them by far. In fact, the other four are quite useless without the fifth. In fact, they're not even really possible without the fifth. But the fifth characteristic for being a godly woman is to fear the Lord. Right? We see at the end of this chapter, in verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman cannot be godly who does not fear the Lord. And fear the Lord, right, it doesn't mean you're afraid of the Lord. It means you have a healthy respect for who he is. You have a reverence for who he is. You have an appropriate understanding of the fact that he is Almighty God and you are finite human being. And Helen Hummel wrote about this idea of respect for God. She said, for the unbeliever, fearing God rightly looks like terror and dread. For unbelievers stand guilty and condemned before a holy God. But for the believer, the fear of the Lord doesn't look like terror or dread. Instead, for the Christian, fearing God looks like reverence, awe, and worship because of his power, glory, and goodness. So the woman who fears the Lord is able to be trustworthy because her trust is in God, not in other people. She doesn't worry about offending anybody or maintaining certain relationships by perhaps acts of deceit or somehow doing something that would not be appropriate in order to win certain friends to provide for her needs, because she knows that God will provide for her needs. A woman who fears the Lord is industrious because she knows that God has created humans to work. He has promised that he will meet our needs, but he has also gifted us with the privilege and responsibility of working to provide for our needs when we're able to do so. A woman who fears the Lord will be generous and compassionate to others because she never forgets that God is generous and compassionate with her. She looks for opportunities to show God's grace to others and to extend his love to others. A woman who fears the Lord will demonstrate fortitude and dignity because she realizes that it is not necessary to act or dress or talk in a way that the world finds winsome in order to win the world's approval, because it's not the world's approval that matters, it's God's. Because this woman fears the Lord and respects who he is and is incredibly thankful for what he has done for her, she seeks to live her life in a way that will point others to him. Whether those others may be her spouse or her children or her friends or her co-workers or her neighbors or even strangers, she seeks to live a life that is not focused on herself. It is a life that is lived to bring honor and glory to God. She doesn't take advantage of others to benefit herself. Her foremost desire is to show the love of Christ through the way that she lives. That is the most important distinguishing mark of a godly woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. For all of the godly women that we have in our church and in our lives, we should all be grateful. We should certainly take the opportunity today to thank them for the role that they play, for the example that they are, and to encourage them to continue following the Lord in their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unique way that you have designed us. And you've given each one of us different talents and different abilities. And you've given each one of us different interests and different skills. And yet you have given all of us instruction in your word of how we should live our lives. And we thank you for this passage and the truth that it holds, as we can extract from it certain things that should be evident in our lives, for all of us really. But this morning, as we think specifically about ladies and how you have designed them and the different roles that they have, we thank you for the women that you've placed in our lives, whether our mothers, our spouses, our siblings, our friends. We thank you for the fact that you've designed them uniquely and that you've gifted them in special ways. You have created male and female as unique and separate on purpose. And you've given us each different tendencies and different desires and different ways that we can live our lives, but you have called all of us to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you, that honors you. So I pray this morning that the ladies who are here or maybe who are listening, I pray that they would be encouraged in their walk with you, that they would find opportunities to demonstrate dignity and graciousness and compassion and industry and trustworthiness in the fear of the Lord as they go about their day-to-day activities, as they go about their lives. I pray that they would find opportunities to point others to you, to live lives that are markedly different from those that are lived by women who don't know you or who do not seek their approval from you, but rather from the world. And I pray that as those differences are noticed and recognized by others, that it will open doors for them to be able to tell others about you, about their relationship with you, about the love and compassion that you have extended to them, and that they are living their lives the way that they are, because their desire, first and foremost, is to please you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and sing together our closing hymn of 358. I am thine, O Lord. Thank you.
So just a reminder, there'll be an abbreviated Sunday school time at 11:30. We'll come back in here for Mother's Day program. Also, there are some pens in the foyer. If you're mothers, those pens are for you if you'd like to take one this morning. I'm going to close with the appeal that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen.